And Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, we pray that you pour out your blessings now as we seek to know the truth and to grow in our understanding of it. We ask, God, that you would cause our hearts to be sensitive to your Spirit and the leading of your Spirit. God, bring conviction where conviction is needed. Repentance. God, we thank you that your word does bring conviction and it challenges us. And so, God, those areas that are in need of just reviving and those areas that need to be changed, transformed, we pray for your help and that you would just lead us through this study. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're heading back to a part of Ephesians that might have some of you wish you could duck behind your seats and hide. Sometimes you'll read a sign somewhere and it'll say, warning. And so if you could just picture that sign, white sign with big red letters, warning. Some of you are going to hear some words that are going to cause your heart to beat fast, cause maybe your blood to boil, and perhaps even you might see some veins in your forehead pop out. But I assure you that it'll get better. As you submit to God's will, not man's. For example, in regards to words, the word submission, that's a real popular word these days. I see a lot of folks out there wearing the shirt, submission is awesome. Have you seen them? You know, the reality is if we were in a different setting, a word like submission can start some protests or even some riots. And then there's another word that's so misunderstood, and it's very much twisted in our culture today. It's that four-letter word, love. And maybe now that is by... Now you know where we're headed in the scriptures, and if you've guessed, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, you guessed right. And you can turn there now if you need a Bible. One of the ushers, they have bulletproof outfits today. They will hand you one of those Bibles that has the word submit in there and the word love. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor, didn't you already talk about husbands and wives? Must we do this again? Now, the fact is we didn't do an exposition on the text, and we are going to start that today. And I did mention a few weeks back that we would come back to this, if you remember. And so I do want to do an exposition of the text. And I think it's going to be very enriching, to be honest, and all kidding aside. And it's going to be very helpful. You know, there are some things in life that they're very helpful, but they might not be a good experience initially. Like surgery. I had my hip replaced when I was 36, and that experience wasn't good. But I'll tell you, it's been helpful. It's made my life much better. And so we're going to be talking some things that for some of us initially might feel like an uncomfortable experience, but it's going to be helpful. for those of us who are trained by it, trained by the things we hear. Just out of curiosity, as I look around the room, how many of you are engaged to be married? Just, all right, some hands going up. Yeah, yours is right around the corner. How exciting. Anyone else? I didn't see anyone else. How many of you are currently married? Let's see your hands. Awesome. Very good. You are becoming extinct. Should the Lord tarry, I wonder. How many of you would like to get married someday? Awesome. Awesome. Well, why don't you all stand up? We're going to hook you up. Well, no. I just reminded God didn't call me to be a matchmaker, but a pastor. So I'll stick to the calling. Well, that's good. I think that this message will find a home in all of our hearts then. Even some of us who didn't raise our hands, you know, I think it's good for us to understand these things. Reason being is that we face unique challenges today and these days, whether we're married, engaged, or hope to be married someday. And even as salt and light, being the voice, if you would, for Christ on the earth and encouraging people in the things of God, just talking about marriage, even being single and encouraging people in the truth of what God's word says. In this culture, it faces some challenges. But thankfully, the scriptures are designed to equip us to experience marriage the way it ought to be. And I titled this morning's message, Restoring Marriage. Restoring Marriage. And so with that as a little bit of an introduction, why don't we go ahead and look at what God says through the Apostle Paul in verse 22. And he is speaking directly, that is, God is speaking directly to the wives. And the reason why we know this is because he says through Paul, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Last time we read these verses, I asked the question, why would she do that? Verse 23 gives us just a little bit of the reason why. In a nutshell, for the husband is head of the wife. That's a fighting term these days. That could be offensive these days. I understand. But the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And in case we don't get there today, that is, in case we don't get as far as to what does that mean, I just want to tell you this up front. In everything, it means everything that's right, everything that's godly. Not in everything, but in everything that is right and godly, if you understand it in context. So husbands, maybe you were thinking, yes, I can't wait till we get in the car. I'm going to tell her everything. And you got some evil desires. No, I don't want to go that far. But it's everything that is right. Now, our Lord, through the Apostle Paul, directs his attention to us, husbands. I know that because, again, he says, husbands, love your wives. He's not talking about polygamy. He's addressing a group of husbands in the church, just like there's many husbands here. I saw a lot of you husbands raise your hand when I asked the question, how many of you are married? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, earlier I said we face unique challenges, but the truth is that those who desire a biblical marriage are at a great disadvantage. One of the reasons, and there could be many, but I'm only going to just share really two, is that we've all have been shaped by culture. Every single one of us. We've grown up in a culture that's been indoctrinating us since we were little. And whether we realize that or not, that indoctrination of the world and of the culture has taken deep roots in our lives, whether we realize it or not. But we are, by God's grace, gifted, and we'll talk more about this certainly by his word. We have been given his word. And so we've been given what we need in order to combat those ideologies. And some of us, we've been more shaped and influenced by the culture than others. But regardless, the cultural views on marriage, they certainly miss the mark. For example, the goal of marriage in today's society is personal happiness. Marriage is often viewed as a means of personal happiness and fulfillment in our culture. And if marriage doesn't meet a person's personal happiness, divorce is seen as an acceptable option. And it seems like this is what the culture does, that the culture works to trying to change us to accept its ideas and to reject God's blueprint for marriage. And we're becoming more and more accepting of things that are wrong, even in the church. But God has not designed marriage for our personal happiness. I don't see that anywhere in the scripture. And we're going to do a thorough study through these things. It perhaps could take us several weeks. Another thing about the culture is not only the goal of marriage and the heart of many is happiness, and if you're not happy, then, you know, get out of it. You don't need to live a life of being unhappy. You shouldn't be unhappy. If you're unhappy, then just divorce. Just, you know, there's so many other people out there, and God wouldn't subject you to that. Now, there's biblical grounds for divorce. We're not going to get into them today, but I'm not talking about folks that have biblical grounds for divorce. Most people don't have biblical grounds for divorce and still get divorced. But the other thing is not only the goal of marriage being personal happiness, which is wrong. Another wrong idea is the structure of marriage that we're seeing in our culture. Marriage is now redefined, and it's been diminished to include same-sex marriage, cohabitation. People are treating living together like they're married, and they're not. Some have gone even as far as to make it long-term partnership. They just don't want to go the legal route for whatever reason. And consequently, traditional marriage is seen as a less relevant thing by many in today's culture, especially the younger generation. And then there's the skepticism of marriage. Many approach marriage with skepticism, influenced by the rise of divorce rates and a hesitancy to commit. We're seeing the younger generation prioritize career, travel, personal freedom over the commitment of marriage. And these are not good things. And so we're all being shaped by the culture in these and many other ways. But there's another reason that challenges biblical marriage. And it's far worse than being influenced by the culture. And it has been the root problem for a very, very long time. And that is, we've all been cursed with a sinful nature. And that sinful nature is a powerful, powerful force. Now, it can be overcome. But it doesn't happen without a strong commitment to Christ and a desire to persevere through the hardships that can come in the different seasons and stages of marriage. But sin has been an issue that we've been dealing with. And at the fall, a profound change took place. And it's so important for us to go back to Genesis, which we will. But a profound change took place between Adam and Eve's marriage. And they became sinners. The marriage they knew in the garden would be changed for life. Their sin affected the whole human race and every couple ever since. You know, marriage in the garden didn't need commandments. There was one commandment, but it wasn't pertaining to marriage. Marriage in the garden didn't need the commandment of Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife. You know, these things came natural in paradise. But after the fall, the curse changed the marriage that Adam and Eve once had. And many Christians, they struggle to understand and grasp the new dynamics in marriage that involves two imperfect people. Now, I believe it's essential for us to understand the dynamics, the challenges that two sinners in the wonderful institution, because the institution is a wonderful institution, designed by a wonderful, infinite, loving God. The institution, there's nothing wrong with what God designed. But it's the two sinners in a wonderful institution that have the need to understand how things changed and the ramifications and how it's still affecting marriages today. I believe when these dynamics are understood and we as a husband, as a wife, we correct these propensities, we recognize them, and we work towards correcting them, our marriages become an experience of growth. Growth in holiness. And you know, I never see where God says marriage is to make you happy. What I believe is if you're doing it right, marriage makes you holy. You pray more. You die to self more. Become more like Christ. You become more like the church. Wives, submit unto your own husband as the church is submitted to Christ. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. We become a reflection of Jesus and his bride. To the community of faith and beyond. Marriage becomes an experience of growth in holiness, growth in forgiveness, growth in loving and submission and respect, growth in feeling and being fulfilled and content, growth in joy, growth in a sense of security in the marriage, security in your relationship with your spouse, and great meaning. Now let's examine Genesis chapter 2 and see how the fall altered the dynamics of a wonderful marriage that Adam and Eve had prior to the fall. And when we see how the fall altered the dynamics of marriage, we see the struggles we face today. Now we're going to go back right to the beginning where it says in verse 15 of Genesis 2. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden. Notice, to do what? To tend and keep it. And then we move down a few verses to verse 18. And Adam was doing the very work God had purposed him to do, equipped him to do. And he was engaged in that work. And then after naming all the animals and doing a lot of that stuff that he was doing in the garden, verse 18 tells us that the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." That word man is Adam. It could be defined as Adam, husband. And then the word alone is an interesting word. When I looked it up, I thought it would just mean by himself. All by myself, don't want to be. But I was surprised to see that the word itself alone, it was connected to the vine, the Vine's dictionary of the Bible, defines it as work. In other words, it's not good that man should be here tending and doing this work that I've called him to all by himself. And there's all these animals, but there's no one comparable to him. There's no one like him. Which there's a big distinction, right? It's funny, the other day we went into the store. I don't remember. I think I was with Tony, and we went into the store, one of those like outlet stores, the Home Depot in Gates. Anyway, it said no pets allowed, no dogs allowed. And I looked at him just joking. I said, I guess it said no animals allowed, you know, or something like that. I said, I guess we can't go in either because we're all, you know, animals. We're a bunch of, that's what the world teaches, you know. We're just all animals. My great, 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 great. He's a monkey, you know, he's an animal. But the Bible makes it very clear that man is the pinnacle of God's creation and had dominion and authority over all the animals. And although there was other life, there was no one there to help Adam in the work, in the tending and keeping of the garden. And so God said, I will make him, notice this, a helper. Somebody to help him in the work. Someone that's comparable to him. And so, skipping to verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept. And God took one of his ribs and then closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man. If you remember, the man was created, God had created the man from the dust of the earth. And then he breathed the breath of life into Adam. And Adam became a living soul, a human being, the first human being. But Eve, it was different how she came into being. She didn't come from the ground. She came from the man. And God took a rib from the man. And he made it into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And he said, whoa, man. I'll get back to sharing God's word. I just remember God has not called me to be a comedian. And then Adam, he was just in awe. And in awe, he said in verse 23, this is now bone of my bones. She came from me. And there was nothing or no one like her. And he was just in awe. And he said, Not only is she bone of my bone, she's also flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, this is Moses, who we believe wrote the first five books of the Bible. And he's quoting what Adam said. And God had wonderful times with Moses. Moses, rather, had wonderful times with God. And so Moses, he no doubt heard these things. It wouldn't surprise me to hear these things right from the mouth of God. Being the one who wrote the law, and God filled him in on the details. And I'm sure he heard throughout the years too, as word goes. But everything that he heard, he got, if it wasn't right, he got it corrected in his encounters with God, or confirmed with his encounters with God. And that's the wonderful thing. If you want to have encounters with God, know that you will either be corrected in your ideas or you will be confirmed. And God has a wonderful way of correcting our error and confirming what is true and right. And that happens as we study his word. That's why it's so important to study the word of God. So Moses now, he says, he's no longer quoting, but he says, therefore man shall leave his father and mother. In other words, Moses talking in his day, this is the reason why a man, when he gets married, he no longer is under the responsibility of his father and his parents. He is to leave, to forsake that, not to walk away and forsake them in the sense of, mom, dad, I want nothing to do with you. That's not at all what he's saying. But that he now takes on a wife and they become their own family. They start their own unit. And he becomes the head of that unit. And of course, that unit was intended generally speaking, to procreate, to have children, to have family. And so he says that he is to leave his father and mother. He's no longer under their authority in the sense of he has to do what they say. Now he is the head of his own household, and he is to be joined to his wife. He is to be joined to his wife, and they, that is the husband and the wife, now become one flesh. One flesh, one unit, and in reality, they become one because the woman came from the man. Now, there was no problem with God's creative order, and Adam and Eve, they understood their purpose. And I would imagine that in the garden, it had to be so beautiful for them. They were two perfect people in a perfect environment. So there was no evil thinking of each other. There was no fighting and bickering. There was no one being treated harshly, or no one being manipulated. It was a very loving environment with purpose. And God created Adam to tend, to guard the garden, to manage and have dominion, and he created Eve from the man to be his helper in the work that God called him to. Now, Paul, he quotes, we're going to look at a few scriptures in the New Testament. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. He, being an apostle of Christ and becoming an apostle of Christ after Jesus fulfilled his ministry, and after Jesus was already gone and ascended to be with the Father, after the church had happened, after some time, I don't know how many years, the book of Acts covers, I believe, about a 40-year period of time. And in chapter 9, Paul gets saved. And the book of Acts, I think, has 27, 28 chapters. So about a third of the way through, Paul gets saved. But he understands, and he is following in his generation and in his culture, in his time, he is following the Genesis blueprint for marriage. That's where he developed his theological understanding of what marriage ought to be like. All these years later, some 4,000 years later, his ideologies and all of those things in regards to marriage were shaped by the Word of God going back to Genesis. As he says in 1 Timothy 2:13, he says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." That's exactly what Genesis told us. True? Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8 and 9. He says in verse 8, "For man is not from woman." He's referring back to Genesis. On the day that woman came, she came from the man, not the other way around. As he says, "For man is not from woman, but woman from man." Going back to Genesis. This again is 1 Corinthians 11, 8. And then he says, "Nor was man created for woman." Remember, man was there in the garden. He had been given the responsibility to tend it, to keep the garden. And God said, it is not good that man would be engaged in this work that I've called him to and not have someone to help him in the work comparable to him. We read all this, correct? And so he's referring to that, and he says, "Nor was man created for woman, but woman for the man." Exactly what we read in Genesis. And then if you move down to verse 11, now he goes further, and he talks about how man and woman are dependent on each other. The whole idea, there is an ideology that women don't need men in our culture. That's not true. Men need women, women need men. God created us with very specific purposes. And when we go against God's design and do our own thing, it hurts family, culture. It hurts humanity. It doesn't help humanity. It hurts humanity. And you could see the brokenness. You could see the hurt. You could see how families have been devastated because people don't do things according to how we were designed. You ever use something in a way that it's not intended to be used? Sometimes, for example, if you use the knife to get the toast out of the toaster and you get shocked and you realize, wow, I don't think this knife was designed for that purpose. Now, sometimes we might do something and a better invention comes because we did something that we used something in a way it was not to be used. But we're not God. God didn't design a broken marriage, a broken institution, a broken institution. God did not institute marriage where people in our culture, in our day today, he's learning, wow, I did this wrong. These folks are so much better at redefining marriage. And look at the effects it's having on culture and society. Man, I wish I knew this back then. We can learn. God doesn't learn. He knows everything, and when he instituted marriage, he knew exactly how it worked best. Not worst, best. But we are dependent. We need each other. And it says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. It's true in all case, but especially in the house of God. And we must be careful, men and women, husbands and wives, that we don't bring the worldly ideologies into the house of God. And we're not influenced by them, especially if we're having a hard time in our marriage. You don't want to go to Oprah. You don't want to get your, you don't want to shape how you're going to handle your marriage problems from the world. You will find a lot of folks in the world that will help you ruin your marriage even quicker. In verse 12, he says, for as woman came from man, even so man also now, post the fall, comes through woman. But all things are from God. God designed marriage. God, all of this was wonderfully thought out by God. And those of us who fight the temptation to do things our own way and keep just trusting God's way is right, no matter what I feel, no matter what season I'm going through right now, no matter what challenge it is, I'm still going to do things God's way. Those of us who fight against our sinful nature and fight against the culture, we have great marriages. They're not perfect, but we have much better marriages than if we weren't doing it God's way. Now, redefining marriage goes so far back. The redefining marriage dates back to the fall. And it's so fascinating and it's so interesting. And I can't wait to talk to you about it next week. So this is the beginning of many wonderful lessons that we're going to either learn in God's word or be reminded of. I believe that if we all who are married, who are going to get married, who desire to be married, especially us, if we all say, well, God, I want to do things your way. I want to restore biblical marriage. I want to be an example of what biblical marriage looks like. Because I want to honor you, God, above all things. And so I'm going to work, and it's going to be a lifelong work, but I'm going to work as long as I'm alive to live biblical marriage. I think when that time comes, when we look back, because it's till death do we part. And when that time comes, when we're near there, and for me, I've been married, it'll be 35 years in January, and it's been awesome. I've been married to my beautiful wife, Nina, and it's been incredible just to follow the Lord We knew the Lord, we knew each other before we knew the Lord. And let me tell you, I don't want to depress you about our past. It was not, I mean, it was good. It was, well, you get a Sicilian and a Puerto Rican together. What do you think's going to happen without God's influence? All right, so that says most of it there. But in Christ, wow. It's not perfect, because we're not perfect. But it's a blessing. It's wonderful. And I think that the work is worth it. And I see this now. And my hope and my goal is to, when it gets to that point where I'm, you know, pretty much near the end, because historically and statistically, I'm going to go before she does, I can say, honey, you have made my life awesome. Thank you. God has blessed me with you. And that's exactly what a wife is. The Bible tells us that a man that finds a wife finds favor from the Lord, a gift. If I don't see my wife as a gift from the Lord, I think there's more problems with me than her. And I have to fix those problems in my own mind, in my own attitude. But I believe if we do take God's word at heart and serious, and we dedicate ourselves to lifelong commitment to restoring marriage, restoring and reviving our marriages and living out God's prescription, God's design for marriage, I think that it's an endeavor that's well worth it and honoring to God. And for those of you who will never get married, whether you've gone past that stage or you don't plan on getting married for whatever reason, it's still good to hear these things. You might be a widower or a widow and you have your children and grandchildren. It's good to pass these things on. It's good to be a voice of truth in a world and in a culture where truth no longer to many doesn't matter, but people are hungry for truth. I remember before I turned to Christ, I would fight you and say a bunch of horrible things, but deep down inside, I needed God and I knew it and I was fighting him. And there's many people that are fighting the truth, but they know they need God, they need Christ. And so we could still be salt and light. I pray that God blesses you and continues to minister to your hearts. And I know some of you might be going through some challenging things in marriage. But you know, the wonderful thing is you might not be able to fix him or you may not be able to fix her, but you can work on yourself. And if you do things to honor God, God will honor you. And he'll give you a peace even when others may say, how can you deal with that? How can you live in the situation you're in? Or even yourself, you might think, wow. Now, I'm not talking about abuses. I'm not talking about evil. You know, some of you might need to seek help outside. And I would encourage you. I'm just talking about in general, you know, some marriages get into ruts. Some of the loneliest people in the world are people who are married. But there's no evil doing, but you just continue to do things God's way, and God has a way of bringing peace and contentment and honoring those who honor him. Father, we thank you for your word and for this time together. We thank you for the blessing that it is to know you and to walk in the truth. And God, I pray for all the husbands and wives here. I pray you continue to bless them. And I thank you for this congregation. We thank you for all the children here. We thank you for all the families. And God, we are just so grateful, Lord, for your word that helps us, teaches us how to be good husbands, godly wives, godly children. And we all crave, we all long to belong and to be in a wholesome, healthy, securing environment. And your word just teaches us how to pursue these things so that we can make our home a home where there is peace, there is healing, there is forgiveness, there is compassion, that there is love, there is respect, there is cooperation. So God, as we continue in this journey of learning through the next several weeks, I pray you continue to just enrich our marriages and our families. And now as we close the service in singing from our hearts to yours, we pray that you'd be glorified and honored. We pursue you above all things in Jesus' name. Amen.